It's just a privilege to be with you tonight and to minister God's word to you and to worship with you. May I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. So that would be Luke chapter 5, and we'll be reading from verse 12 to 26. Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 26. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and shew thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear him, and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereupon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they all glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Forgiveness, forgiven, forgive. These are very important words in the Christian's vocabulary, aren't they? Without forgiveness, there could be no Christianity, no salvation, no freedom, and no hope. There's only doom and bondage, death for us fallen creatures. What is forgiveness that it is such a big deal? Do you know what forgiveness is? Yes, it's that thing that we ask for when we've wronged someone or sinned against them. Perhaps we've offended a friend or hurt our spouse. Or perhaps we've been just generally rude or unreasonable to them. So we had to ask for forgiveness. Or perhaps we've disobeyed our parents. Instead, we've done what we wanted to do, and that got us in trouble. So, we are to ask for forgiveness, to put things right. But forgiveness goes much deeper than that. When King David sinned grievously, he prayed to the Lord, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Ultimately, our sins are against God. Whether we kill, adulterate, steal, lie, covet, or whatever evil we get up to. Ultimately, all our vices are idolatrous at their core. Whether it's hate, lust, greed, deceit, discontent, or whatever evil attitude we cultivate. So all of our sins, all of our evil deeds and desires, they are aimed at God, who is infinitely holy and worthy. And this makes it rather serious, doesn't it? And unless there is forgiveness, our sins stand between us and God. It's like this. There was a time not so long ago when people couldn't enter Australia unless they were vaccinated. Well, we can't enter heaven unless we are forgiven. What then is forgiveness? Forgiveness is to be acquitted or cleared of our guilt against God. It's to be released from all the legal and moral consequences of our offenses against Him. It's to have our sins pardoned, our punishment cancelled, our debt cleared, and our defilement cleansed. Forgiveness is absolutely marvelous. But how could this be done? That's a good question. Is it just a matter of us saying, "Sorry, God," and it's all hunky-dory? Surely God can't just sweep all of our sins and all of the consequences of our sins under the carpet. Quite right, He can't. Justice needs to be served. Someone has to take our guilt, bear our punishment, pay our debt, cleanse our defilement. Who's going to do that? We can't do that. We are spiritually and morally bankrupt. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says this: "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." There's only one person who can do it. There's only one man ever to set foot on earth with the ability and the authority to forgive sins, to achieve and give pardon for our offenses against Almighty God. Who is He? He is the Son of Man, as we see in our text today. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 26, we see that Jesus, the Son of Man, has the power to cleanse us of all of our sins, to forgive us. We'll see it in two accounts that have two consecutive miracles. So the first one is the cleansing of a leper, and that is followed by the healing of a person with palsy or a paralytic. For the cleansing of the leper, let's begin by looking at Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it reads as followed: "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.'" As Jesus pressed on preaching the gospel in Galilee, a leper came to him. We're told that the man was full of leprosy. That is, he was as leprous as can be. It's leprosy, you may know, is a dreaded skin disease. It's a chronic and infectious, and it's characterized by sores, scabs, and spots on the skin. In those days, it was incurable. Left untreated, leprosy could cause permanent nerve and skin damage and deformity to the hands, the feet, and the face. And because of the risk of spreading, lepers lived under very strict laws in those days. They were to quarantine themselves permanently. To enable people, that is other people, to avoid contact with them, they were to wear torn garments, uncover their heads, cover their mouths, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." They were the untouchables of society, not just because of their physical condition, but because of their spiritual state. They were ritually or ceremonially defiled. That meant they couldn't enter God's temple for worship. And whoever touched them would be unclean as well. So you wouldn't touch a leper, lest you become infected physically and ceremonially, if ever there was a living death, then this was it. To be cut off from society with basically no hope of healing. In the whole of the Old Testament, we have less than a handful of cases of people who are reported to have been cured of leprosy, and all of them were miraculous. No wonder the religious teachers in the day of Jesus thought that curing leprosy was as difficult as rising from someone from the dead. Except for Messiah, they expected that cleansing of lepers would be one of the signs of Messiah's arrival. Considering all this, this thoroughly leprous and infectious man approaching Jesus is quite remarkable. He broke the quarantine rule of the day by entering into the city. That would have taken enormous guts. You saw how unfriendly society got towards anyone who didn't obey the COVID rules. Well, this was worse. This man risked facing the wrath of the whole city, let alone being banished from the presence of Jesus, the Holy One. Anyway, he managed to get near enough and threw himself at Jesus, pleading, "If you will, you can make me clean." Notice the desperation of this man and his humility. There wasn't a proud bone in his body. Over the years, he must have felt so filthy and so unworthy. And yet there was something about Jesus that attracted him. Something so strong and so irresistible that nothing could stop him from casting himself at Jesus. What was it about Jesus? Not, "Sir, can you?" but, "Lord, if you will." To him, it wasn't a matter of whether Jesus had the ability to clean him, but whether Jesus wanted to. He sensed that Jesus wasn't a mere man, that Jesus was Lord, the one with divine power and authority. Dear friends, this is faith. Faith has the eyes to see who Jesus really is. And it is the legs to take us to him for cleansing. Do we have those eyes and those legs? Well, how did Jesus respond to this lowly leper? Have a look with me at Luke chapter 5, verse 13. "And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be thou clean.' And immediately the leprosy departed from him." Instead of stretching out his hand in judgment, Jesus stretched out his hand in compassion, doing the unthinkable thing of touching the man. Surely, he just needed to say the word and the man would have been healed. Why did he touch him and cause himself to become ceremonially unclean. Firstly, becoming ceremonially unclean wasn't actually a sin. So Jesus didn't sin by touching the leper. By touching him, Jesus showed his care to the man in the most tangible way. Imagine what it must have felt to him, whom no one ever touched. And now he got touched by whom? His Majesty himself. What a touch it must have been. In Luke chapter 4, verse 40, Jesus laid hands on the people as he healed them. And as he healed them, he would convey a divine blessing to them. But there was more to it. And what is this? By touching the leper, Jesus was intentionally taking the man's uncleanness upon himself. Is this not what Isaiah 53, verse 4 says? Surely he has borne our iniquities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. Is this not marvelous? And as Jesus touched the man, he said, I will be clean. So Jesus would make the man both hear and feel Jesus' willingness. Instantaneously and miraculously, the man was healed. Just as the fever departed from Peter's mother, so at Jesus' will, the leprosy departed from this man. At the wink of an eye, his leprosy was gone. There was no trace of it. His skin, his nerves, his limbs, his face were all perfectly restored. It was like he had never had leprosy. After cleansing the leper, Jesus gave him very specific instructions. Listen to Luke chapter 5, verse 14. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and shew thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Once again, Jesus shows his authority. This time, it was to tell his beneficiary what he must do. And this is how Jesus works. He shows us his mercy, and then he commands us. So what did he command the man whom he healed and cleansed? Three things. Keep quiet about the miracle Jesus performed on him, at least until they've seen the priest. Jesus didn't want unnecessary attention and excitement from the masses. Secondly, the man had to go to the priest to be assessed and to be declared clean of his leprosy as set out in Leviticus chapter 14. Now, this was actually a week-long process. Without this process and the priest's approval, this man would never have been allowed to re-enter society. And thirdly, the process involved offerings which symbolize cleansing and the removal of sin. This is curious, since Jesus already did the cleansing. Why then the offerings? Jesus told the man that it would function as a testimony. What testimony? Of God's power working through Jesus in cleansing the leper. And that, as we said earlier, was a sure sign of Messiah's arrival. You can imagine the priest doing it and just seeing if he read the sign, he would have known what that meant. What was the outcome of all this? Mark chapter 1, verse 45 tells us, the man didn't keep quiet. But he went out and he began to speak freely about what Jesus had done. We read in Luke chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now the news about Jesus spread like wildfire. And the people were attracted to Jesus like fruit flies to fruit. From everywhere, people would stream in to hear him teach and to have him heal them of their weaknesses and illnesses. We know from Mark chapter 1 verse 45 that the demand for Jesus got so great that he could no longer enter into the cities. Therefore, he spent more time in deserted places. Another reason why Jesus did this was to pray. This was his habit, his custom. He would often slip away and spend time in private prayer with his Father, praying about his mission and pleading for his people. Is this not amazing? That Jesus would speak to the Father on behalf of those who would come to him. Surely he would have prayed for even this leper that he has just healed, and prayed most likely for the person he was about to heal. And it teaches us something about the marvelous intercessory work that Jesus does for his people. Before we move on to the paralytic, let's just reflect for a moment on Jesus' cleansing of the leper. What does it say to us? Does it not tell us how amazingly compassionate and approachable Jesus is? You might think that you're so sinful that Jesus wouldn't want to touch you. If he knew, which he does, how spiritually defiled and contagious we are, he'd cast us out. Come to think of it, as sinners, we should be classed as lepers, spiritually speaking. That way people could avoid us. But then let me ask you, did Jesus not come for the lepers and receive them? Yes, he did. And he did have the power to cleanse the most leprous of lepers. You know what that means? He has the power to cleanse us. He has the power to cleanse us. And he will. Whoever would come to him, he would cleanse. Now for the healing of the paralytic, turn with me to Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Have a look at the setting there. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, Mark locates this episode in Capernaum. It was most likely in Peter's home, where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law and many others, including delivering those who had demons. Again, the setting is of Jesus sitting down with God's instructions pouring forth from his mouth like a fountain of life-giving water. As the people were drinking it in, they were also very aware of Jesus' ability to act with power to heal. Now, among the visitors at the house for the first time, we see the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These were the recognized spiritual leaders, and they started to show an interest in Jesus. Who were these people? The Pharisees. They were literally called the separate ones. And they separated themselves from society so that they could put the law of God into practice according to their traditions. The teachers of the law were seen as experts in interpreting and teaching the law according to the same traditions, which they carefully recorded and preserved, and that is why the teachers of the law are also called scribes or referred to as the scribes. Anyway, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came from all over, even as far as Jerusalem, and they came to check out Jesus for themselves. Apparently, the news about Jesus have now reached the ears of the highest officials in Judaism. And this adds to this episode a note of suspense to the already high levels of expectation. What's going to happen? Listen to Luke chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and led him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Now, people were cramming into the house to get as close as possible to Jesus. That is where the action was. Soon the house filled up and the people started to pop out of the windows and the doors, and there wasn't a room for a mouse, let alone for four men carrying a paralytic on a stretcher. So what were they to do? They came from who knows how far. They weren't going to settle with being shut out and missing out on the opportunity to meet Jesus. So, with plan A failing, they resorted to plan B. What was plan B? Take the flight of stairs on the side of the house that led to the roof. In those days, the roof were flat areas used as second stories. And then they would locate the spot where Jesus was teaching and they would start digging. So they dug through the mud layer, removed the straw, and opened a hole big enough so they could lower the man on a stretcher. Imagine the shock on people's faces when they started to hear the noise. And then pieces of debris started to fall on them when they saw the man lowered down on ropes there in midair. At this point, we have to admire the lengths to which these four friends went to bring their friend to Jesus. And what about the paralytic's power of persuasion to get his friends to do it? Also, spare a thought for Peter, whose house it was probably. Just in the previous episode, he gave up everything, and now he probably felt, and there goes my roof as well. How did Jesus respond? In verse 20, have a look. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Jesus saw something behind the men's actions. What was it? Faith. Do you know what faith in Jesus is? Children, do you know? It is that strong confidence that God's help comes to us through Jesus. Can he help and heal us? Does he have the authority to do so? Absolutely. By the way, he has way, way more authority and power, and that will become clear as we go along. He said to the man, Man, or son of Adam, thy sins are forgiven thee. This must have surprised everybody, including the paralytic. He probably expected to hear something like, Your legs are healed. And now Jesus told him, Your sins are forgiven. Just like that, Jesus handed him the biggest gift a sinner could ever hope for. All his sins pardoned, punishment cancelled, debts cleared, defilement cleansed. Jesus pronounced on him the status, forgiven. Do you have the status, forgiven? In God's book, has he written next to our names, your name and my name, the word forgiven? Well, Jesus' declaration caused quite a reaction among the religious leaders. Listen to verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? These so-called law experts objected straight away. Not openly, but in their hearts. To them, Jesus claiming to forgive sins was crossing a line. They knew that God alone has the prerogative, that is, the privilege and the right to forgive sins. Therefore, their alarm bells went off. So, they quickly concluded that Jesus violated the majesty of God. That is, Jesus was greatly dishonoring God, which is blasphemy. And blasphemy, as you may know, is punishable by death through stoning under the law of God. But they were greatly mistaken in their judgment. Therefore, Jesus exposed them and verified his own claims. Look with me at Luke chapter 5, verse 22 to 25. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house.' And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereupon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God." Just as Jesus read the minds of the people in the synagogue in Nazareth, so he did the religious leaders here in the house in Capernaum. And he challenged them. Is it easier to forgive, to declare forgiveness, or to heal a paralytic? Think about it. Neither of these two things are possible for a mere human being. Only God can do these things. But in a sense, it's easier to declare someone forgiven by God because it cannot be visibly proven. But to claim the power to heal, that's another matter. The proof of such a claim can very easily be falsified. For as long as the paralytic remains unable to walk, any assertion of healing is false. Now notice Jesus' genius. He first declares the paralytic forgiven, and then he heals him instantly. There was no delay, no crawling, no baby steps, no rehab. As soon as Jesus said, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home," the man had strength in his legs, and he was walking as if he was walking his whole life. There was no denying that Jesus could do the more difficult thing of a miraculous healing. And because he could do that, then logically he could do the easier thing of saying people are forgiven. Or to put it like this, Jesus, if he could reverse paralysis, then he could also reverse the cause of paralysis, which in the Jewish mind is sin. What's the explanation of all this? What do you say? What enabled Jesus to heal incurable diseases, remove permanent disabilities, and forgive sins? The answer: Jesus has the authority and the power of God. In his own words, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus is the Son of Man spoken of in Daniel chapter 7. Verse 13 and 14. God the Father has given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that will never pass away, and all peoples, nations, languages shall serve him. So the objection against Jesus' authority to forgive sins have been blown to pieces by the miracle he performed. To rub in the point, the paralytic broke out in spontaneous worship to God. And then all the people were gripped with amazement and filled with fear. And then they glorified God. Far from blaspheming, Jesus, Messiah, Son of God, was bringing great honor to his Father by extending forgiveness and healing to a helpless sinner. Let's close. What have we seen today? Jesus has the power to heal lepers and paralytics. But this points to a deeper truth that he has the authority to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. But did you notice how willing Jesus is to do so? He didn't reject the untouchables, refused the disabled, but he ministered to them with the greatest care, even in the face of personal criticism. I don't know about you, but Jesus strikes me as a wonderful Savior. Compassionate and very courageous. I just cannot think of anyone or anything that a sinner needs more than him and the forgiveness that he achieves and gives. I don't need to tell you that we are getting bombarded and indoctrinated by the world's agenda about things like climate change, human rights, about this thing, that thing, and the other thing. These things mask our real problem of sin against God. It is sin which causes misery and death. And it is sin that will ultimately bring judgment and destruction upon the world. What we really need is forgiveness. And that, dear friends, we can only find in Christ, as we have seen today. So, if you are a sinner, which you are, then why don't you do as the leper did and throw yourself at Christ's mercy? And if you can't do that, then ask your friends to carry you on the spiritual stretcher of prayer. Until you get into the very presence of Jesus. Go through the roof if you need to. But don't stop until you hear him say the words, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, this evening we bow before you as the gracious Lord who has given his Son to provide for all of the atonement and all of the cancellation and payment of all of our sins. And Lord, tonight we know that without the forgiveness that comes to us through Christ, we are completely hopeless. But we thank you that we have Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that we can throw ourselves at his feet and we know that he will not cast us away. We thank you for giving us a wonderful, wonderful Savior, compassionate and courageous. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.